We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Is it possible to be happy and cry at the same time? Think about that. I was thinking about that a little bit when we sang 161. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? I had shed a few tears on that song. And yet, I'm happy all the day. Just as it says there, I'm happy all the day. I wonder, just something to think about. We're going to be reading from Matthew 14, 22. Jesus, when the storms come in our lives, we can depend on Jesus. He'll help us through. I don't know what our brother's going to talk about, maybe something else, but that last song we sang even talks about the storms. When they come, they're going to come to Christians. We're going to have our ups and downs. Maybe it's not really storms, but rough places. But Jesus will help us through them. He's there. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had knowledge, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent unto him into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let us kneel for prayer.
Morning. I want to greet you in the name of the one that said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Certainly was touched by the song that was led here, "A Shelter in the Time of Storm." The message this morning is simply entitled, "Fear Not." Are you ready for a turbulent 2016? One farm-related article started out that was in reference to riding the roller coaster of the commodity markets. But as we look around us in our nation, we have severe storms, tornadoes, and floods in the south. Earthquakes this past week that shook the northwest, as far south as into Southern California. I just read an article of the big one that's predicted to take place to completely devastate the western coast within the last 48 hours. There was a shake in New York and New Jersey. We've had record-breaking warm temperatures in the east. It's also an election year. On the world scene, there continues to be unrest in the Middle East. The unpredictable Russian leaders are in the news a lot. China's economy is weak. North Korea is threatening the United States. ISIS continues to be ruthless and breathes out threats to the nations of the world, and on we could go. You get enough of that in the news. A neighbor man made the comment recently that he doesn't even like watching the news on TV because it's so discouraging. He said it makes you worry about things that you can't do anything about. As we step into 2016, we are entering uncharted territory for each one of us. And there can be an element of fear of the unknown. When Joshua was preparing to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, in Joshua chapter 3, he told them to keep a space between them and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was significant of God's presence with them. He told them in verse 4 there of Joshua 3 that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And even though we have not passed this way heretofore, and that we do not know what lay ahead of us in 2016, we can know the way by which we must go. And that is by using the guide of God's word. Psalm 119:105 still says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it is the guide that we will need as we enter 2016. We look around us and I think we see fear. In the faces of the people we meet. Because we don't know what lay ahead, I think there's a dimension of fear that can grip many people at times. Fear is something that I believe every human being that has ever lived has experienced, other than Jesus Christ himself, who knew absolutely nothing of fear. He encouraged his followers in the past and encourages us today to fear not. The dictionary would tell us that fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by the expectation or the awareness of danger, anxious concern, or simply to be afraid, to be apprehensive. Some synonyms are dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, trepidation, and I'll add two more that weren't listed in the dictionary, and they are doubt and worry. I think many times they are synonymous with fear. That's the kind of fear we want to address this morning. There is also the fear of God, which is to have a reverent awe of God, which we all need to have as children of God. There can be fear for a variety of reasons. We say we are not afraid to die, but do we fear how it might happen? Maybe it's through sickness or disease or another way. Is there fear of financial distress that may cause people to do questionable things to try to calm those fears? I think everyone will experience a degree of fear at times, but to live in fear or to be fearful is sin. I want us to realize that this morning. To live in fear and to be fearful is sin. It shows a lack of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will ultimately cause you to lose your salvation. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful," note that it's the first listed, "the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Lord tells us to fear not. You know, fear can make people do strange things. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I heard the story and I'll share it with you. There was an undertaker in Texas that was called to go out and pick up a rancher that had died. It was quite a distance, and he asked a friend to go along. So they went out and they picked the body up, and on the way back, they stopped at a small cafe, and the friend went in to get something to drink. When he was inside, a man came and asked the driver if he was going back to town and could he ride along, to which the driver replied, "Yes, but you'll have to ride in the back." The man agreed and climbed in. The friend then came out of the cafe and they started down the road. After a couple of minutes, the rider in the back pulled the curtain back and asked, "Do you mind if I smoke?" To which the friend jumped out of the vehicle going down the road. So fear can make you do strange things. In Genesis 15, when God promised Abram that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, God passed through the sacrifice that Abram had laid out as he was commanded to do. God passed through that sacrifice, the scripture tells us, as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And we read there that "an horror of great darkness fell upon him," meaning Abram. I believe it was a moment of intense fear for this great man of God. In the first verse of Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." We read there that Abram believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's faith. We can read of Abraham's faith again in Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe that faith, deep faith in our God, will drive fear away. Many, I believe, of the great men of the Bible had fear at times that had gripped their lives. Moses encouraged the children of Israel and Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, 6, 8. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." When the Virgin Mary was with child, Joseph, I believe, was very fearful and even bewildered as to what to do and how to handle the situation before him. But the angel of the Lord came to him in Matthew 1:20. We read there, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The message to Joseph was, fear not. In a situation that was perplexing to him. The shepherds, in Luke 2, verses 9 and 10, We read there that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I think they were gripped with an immense fear. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Those shepherds that were watching over those sacrificial lambs were fearful at the sight of the angel. But the word is, fear not. There was a different kind of fear present also at Jesus' birth in King Herod. He was fearful that there might be some competition to his power and authority, so he had all the young children put to death from 2 years old and younger. When God commissioned the prophet Ezekiel to carry his message to the children of Israel in Ezekiel 3:9, we read it this way. He says, "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." I believe God was telling Ezekiel there that when you stand up to proclaim my word, they're going to look at you like you're odd. There's something wrong with you. But he says, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. I want to share with you three areas I believe today that we can have confidence and faith in when fear comes to us. They are that Jesus Christ has absolute power over all things. Number two is that Jesus Christ has absolute knowledge of all things. And the third one is that Jesus Christ will guard his children. Jesus Christ has absolute power over all things, and we can rest our fears in that very fact. He will allow nothing to happen that is not in his plan. There are things that will happen that we definitely do not and will not and cannot understand. But he will allow nothing to happen that is not in his plan. And no matter what happens, he has absolute power over all things that take place. I think there's a powerful example of that in the Old Testament to the fact that God has absolute power over all things, and that comes with King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this great king encountered the God of heaven on numerous occasions, and it took several, I believe, until God finally taught him a great lesson. His first encounter with the God of heaven was a dream that he forgot, that he wanted told to him and interpreted, to which his wise men said, "There's not a man on the earth that can shew the king's matter." I think, according to what they told him there, they thought he was mad, that he was clear out of his mind to even ask. So he sent out a decree that all the wise men should be killed. As that decree went out, Daniel got word of it, and he asked his three close friends to pray. God gave him the dream and the interpretation of it. I like the way Daniel tells the king in Daniel 2:28. He says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." The fact is that there is a God that has power over all things. You know, I wonder many times, I just throw this in, when we talk to people, sometimes we'll say, "I believe this and that," and I think that's right. But I don't know if it's just me or what. Daniel said there is a God in heaven. He didn't say, "I believe there's a God in heaven," and Nebuchadnezzar could have said, "Well, that's what you believe. I don't believe that. I believe whatever he believed." It almost seems to water it down a little bit when we say that. I like the fact that he says, without question, with authority, there he is. A God in heaven. You know, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, back in Genesis 41, he told Pharaoh that God will give Pharaoh an answer. Pharaoh had the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Joseph told Pharaoh, the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. There was no question. There was no room for misinterpretation. There is a God in heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel interpreted his first dream, said in Daniel 2:47, he answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. That was his first encounter that we have recorded with the God of heaven. His next encounter came when he set up the golden image that all was commanded to bow down and worship. You know the story, how that with bold faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and were saved from the overheated fiery furnace. Just put yourself in their place for a minute if you can. They were standing before a king that was full of rage and fury. The king said, who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands? They answered the king in Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I say this morning, that is solid faith without fear at all. And that is the kind of faith that God honors. That's the kind of faith we need. Each one of us this morning. After they were delivered from that overheated fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 3, verses 28 and 9, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That was his second encounter we have recorded in Scripture. Then the king had another dream in chapter 4, and Daniel was given the interpretation of this dream. He tells the king in chapter 4, this is the interpretation, O king. This is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. He gives a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 27, he says, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, O king. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel gives strong warning to the king there. As we said, he's already had a couple encounters with the God of heaven. The warning goes completely unheeded. And if we look at Daniel chapter 4, we see how things came out. Starting at verse 29, it says there that at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, that they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. And he grew hair like, his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And it says there at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up, he said, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He says in verse 36 that his reason returned unto him, his kingdom came back, his honor and brightness returned. His counselors sought after his counsel. And he says, I was established in my kingdom with excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar learned who is in control. As he snapped out, who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hand? But then he comes to the point where he realizes that God is in complete control, in absolute control. In the scripture that Brother Robert read in our hearing, just prior to the portion that he read there in Matthew 14, we read of the beheading of John the Baptist, and then right after that, we read of Jesus taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and blessing them. And Matthew 14, 21 tells us that they had eaten. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. We always call it the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know how many were there. It was a tremendous multitude, but he took this small portion of food, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and blessed them. That's God's power over nature. He is in absolute control. Then he sends his disciples in a ship to cross over the sea. Brother Andy, fit very appropriately, led us in shelter in the time of storm. You see, Jesus knew. That ship got out in the middle of the sea that it was going to get stormy. He knew that before they left. He knows if there's a storm coming in your life, in my life. In fact, he may be sending us directly into it. Sometimes we're in the middle of the sea when it happens. Verse 24 says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know, we live in a world where world leaders think they rule. They have great meetings to plan the world's events, so they believe they set the course of the world and the world's economies. And if that is so, why are so many economies struggling and crumbling around us? It's our God. The God of heaven that has absolute power over the nations of this earth. And I know sometimes it don't seem that way, but I can guarantee you when he says to ISIS, they've done enough, that will be it, and they will do no more. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He is in absolute control of all things. He's sovereign. And this morning I say that we can rest our fears in that very fact. Secondly, we can also rest our fears in the fact that Jesus Christ has absolute knowledge of all things. As we said in our text in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus knew that those disciples were being sent into a storm. Someone has said about the storms of life, you are in one of 3 places. You're either headed into one, or you're in the middle of one, or you're coming out of one. As the storms of life come, many times I think they cause us to doubt and to fear, just as they did these disciples here in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Jesus simply says, in that setting, and I believe to each one of us today, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." If you are a child of God this morning and you're crying out for fear, I believe Jesus is saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Peter still seemed a little doubtful in that situation there in verse 28. He says, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." Jesus simply bids him come. You know the account, as long as Peter focused on the Lord, he could walk on the water. Verse 30 says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Fear sunk in, and he began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." When his attention got diverted back to the storm, fear set in, and he was afraid. When fear sets in, I believe in our lives, we need to do just as Peter, when he cried, "Lord, save me." And I think the point is that we need to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, even through the storm. As long as Peter focused on Jesus, he was fine. But when he looked at the storm around him, things began to fall apart. Then Jesus asked Peter a question. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So many times, I believe fear and doubt, I think, go together. So many times we doubt, and it causes us to fear. Solid faith casts out both fear and doubt. Jesus calmed that storm simply by his presence. He reached out that mighty, fearless hand and took hold of Peter in that day, in that storm, and he will take care of you in this day, and in any storm you might be in, as he reaches out his fearless hand and gathers you up. I love the result of that in verse 33. Brother Robert read, "Then they that are in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." When we realize who calms the storm, when we realize the fearless hand of God is the one that we need to cling to and that we can cling to. He is faithful. Just as our Sunday school lesson said, he cannot lie. We can trust that. Totally fearless. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We can do nothing but worship him. In Psalm 139, verses 2 to 5, the psalmist writes there, "Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." We serve the true and the living God. He knows our character. He knows what we're going to do. He knows how we're going to respond in the storms of life. He even knows our thoughts before we think them. The writer continues there in verse 6, and he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Verse 12, he says, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." You know, nothing is hid from the Lord. Nothing at all. David turns to ponder the thoughts of God in verses 17 and 18 there of Psalm 139. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. We have God's thoughts in his word. There's so much more than our finite minds can begin to comprehend, the vastness and greatness of the knowledge of God. He is in absolute control and he knows all things. Proverbs 15:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Even as children of God, I think sometimes we're tempted. Satan comes to us and tries to put doubts and fears in our minds of our salvation in Christ. And I like the way John wrote it in 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Then in verses 23 and 4, he says there, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I believe that is to have the faithful assurance of salvation if we keep his commandments. We can know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. That brings us to the third point, that Jesus Christ will guard his children. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. I think our Lord tells us if we have fears, I'll take care of them. You give them to me. He is fearless. He will take care of the fears. And he cares for each one of us this morning. We read in Luke 12:6-7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Then he says, fear not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast spoken, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, bring me all your burdens, bring me all your cares, bring me all your fears. The prophet Isaiah asked in Isaiah 40, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. It just astounds me when I think that we serve a God that has absolutely no fear, that knows nothing of fear at all. He's never weary. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He gives strength to the weak and the fearful. He'll calm the worries of those that worry about everything and cast out the doubts of those that doubt. And we can live fearless before him. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, he writes there, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Fear not, for I am with thee. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have showed you, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. We can go forth fearless, being witnesses for the God of heaven. Psalm 100:3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I like the way the great apostle John records the words of Jesus in John 14. verse 1, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Then in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I tell you that peace and fear cannot coexist. If you live in fear, you do not have true peace. And I challenge us to make this year a year of true peace in our hearts, each one of us, and fear not. Rest in the facts that Jesus Christ has absolute power over all things, that Jesus Christ has absolute knowledge over all things. Nothing will take him by surprise, and he will surely guard his children, even in the midst of storm. The Lord bless you.
I believe, as Brother Larry has said, that the world today is full of people who are fearful. How is it with us? He shared with us the promises of God's word, and we can take them seriously and depend upon those promises. Praise the Lord for that. I'd just like to ask the question, where is your anchor today? Is it in God and his word? Are you fearful like the rest of the world? I'd like to just share a couple of verses yet to strengthen what our brother has said. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for them, for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is that your testimony? I hope so. Let's stand together as we pray.